The New Testament reading this morning comes from Luke 5, found on page 77 of the New Testament portion of your Bible. One day Jesus was standing on the shore of Lake Gennesaret, while the people pushed their way up to him to listen to the word of God. He saw two boats pulled up on the beach. The fishermen had left them and were washing the nets. Jesus got into one of the boats, it belonged to Simon, and asked him to push off a little from the shore. Jesus sat in the boat and taught the crowd. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Push the boat out further to the deep water, and you and your partners let down your nets for a catch." "Master," Simon answered, "We worked hard all night and caught nothing. But if you say so, I will let down the nets." They let them down and caught such a large number of fish that the nets were about to break. So they motioned to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full of fish that the boats were about to sink. When Simon Peter saw what had happened, he fell on his knees before Jesus and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." He and the others with him were all amazed at the large number of fish they had caught. The same was true of Simon's partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." They pulled the boats up on the beach, left everything, and followed Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I have never been more grateful for a congregation than I am today for Hominy Baptist Church. And I've never been more blessed with anything in the work of my life than I have with the work that I do among you. You are a blessing to me, and you are a blessing when it's easy and when it's not. In the coming weeks, I am going to be preaching to you toward a reality that we are in. And the reason I bring it to you now is because at the end of those 4 weeks, I will then be away from you for 3 months. And it's important that I get this said while I'm with you now, so that when I'm not with you, you'll continue the work in it. I also, in the coming weeks, hope that we will together explore and discover a way to move forward congregationally in the midst of a very testing time spiritually for our nation and for our church. I don't want to embarrass anyone in the room, so if you don't want to do this, don't do it. But if you would do it, just look around for a moment, and I want you to look at the seats that sit empty. This is not sustainable, and I know that. And we will see that and address that and hopefully find our way through that. But all of us in this room who are attached to this congregation, and the fact that you're here tells me that you are, know that we have to change behavior to change circumstance, don't we? If I'm a smoker, and I'm not, but if I'm a smoker and I say, I'm not going to smoke anymore, but I continue smoking, nothing changes. And the fact that it would be, I think, unanimous if we were to take a vote today, how many of us want to see our church grow? Wouldn't that be unanimous? Well, yes, of course. But if we continue smoking, nothing changes. So, I don't know all that will happen in the next few weeks in my preaching with you and in my working with you, but I'm confident things are going to be happening that might move us toward a mentality of telling the Jesus story more overtly than we have, and understanding that people are out there not far from you as you sit in worship this morning. There are people out there right this minute, honestly, searching for you. They really are. By the hundreds, probably by the thousands. Some of them are already in churches, and they know they can't stay where they are because those churches have taken a harsh, mean line against other people, whatever the situation may be. And they want to be in a church filled with love and vigor. Some of them are looking for a church that meets physical need in its community. And if there's a church anywhere that does that better than Hominy, I'm not aware of it. Some of them are just looking for the kind of fellowship you are. And we've got to find a way to tell that story so that they can find who they're looking for. They can find you. Right? Because we cannot sustain as we're going. It's an interesting thing, and it's an interesting dynamic, because what is happening to us is fairly universal. It's happening to churches all over. Little towns, big towns, small cities, big cities, rural areas. I have so many pastor friends, and I don't have one right now experiencing growth. I don't have a friend experiencing that in the church they serve. I do know some churches are experiencing that. But I don't think this church is willing to pay the price of that kind of attraction. I hope you're not willing. So today I want to take you back on a journey and start the process of us finding our way toward being fishers of men. And to do that, we have to go to a very primitive place. We have to go to a time when there's no electricity, there's no telephones that do everything except cook a hot breakfast. We have to go to a place where there's no automated transportation or anything else. Manufacturing is done by one person at one time by one thread. It's into that setting Jesus is speaking to this crowd of people. And they have accumulated on the shoreline so that he is now at the edge. And he has nowhere else to go but to surrender the shore to the people. And he gets inside a boat and pushes himself out just away from the shore. Now, in our church, we have, I'm sure, many very capable fishermen. I know that Phil Martin and Bobby Robinson are astounding. I see pictures of these guys coming back with chests filled with fish. And then I discovered that they simply go down to the farmer's market and they buy that stuff. And but if you've ever been in a boat on a calm water, then you know that speaking out there can be heard for a long, long distance, can't it? When you're out in a boat and it's calm water and there's not motorboats flying by you and all that disturbing the peace, someone on shore 150 yards away can hear you having a conversation with someone in the boat. It's amazing. This large crowd has gathered and Jesus is there, and they're there because he's there. But not everybody there is because of Jesus. There is a group of fishermen who are there drying nets. They've already been at the work of fishing. There's no fish to clean, for they were completely unsuccessful and felt like utter failures. For the people on that bank could look over and see them and realize none of those fishermen are over there preparing the fish. They're just drying their nets. They didn't catch anything all night long. Now, I know that feeling. I know that feeling just about every time I go fishing. But these guys are pros. This is what they do. They feel like utter failures. I read about the most, shall we say, notoriously bad bank robber ever. Obviously, he was missing a few fries of a Happy Meal. And he walks into the Bank of America in San Francisco and gets one of their deposit slips out, and he writes the teller a note that he's there to rob. He goes into the line, and as he's waiting, he's thinking to himself, perhaps somebody saw me write this note. I wasn't paying attention. I better get out. And so he does. He walks across the street to the Wells Fargo Bank. He gets in line, goes finally up to the teller. He hands her the note. And the woman, more courageous than I, but maybe able to size up the situation, looked at him and said, "Sir, I'm sorry, but this bank cannot take a robbery note written on another bank's deposit slip." He took the slip from her and goes back across the street to Bank of America. And as he's standing in line, the police are called. The police get him. He never got the bank robbed, even though he tries hard. A really big failure. I think everybody in this room knows what it is to be a failure. I know I do. Simon the fisherman that day really understood what it is to be a failure. But then things turned. As Jesus is speaking, he says to Simon, "Throw your nets out on this side of the boat." And Simon had every right to say, "Not going to do it. Just dried them out. We fished all night. There's nothing there this time." But he does it. And you know the rest of the story. The fish come in so many, that not only is it about to sink this boat, but they bring another boat over. And lo and behold, it fills that boat too, so that they both almost sink. What success. At some point on this same journey, Jesus goes to Simon's home. But wait, it's not really Simon's home. To get the backstory, you have to come back one chapter, Luke chapter 4. But you begin to see that Jesus sets up a headquarters of sorts in the home of Simon's mother-in-law. Now, it doesn't jump out from the page, but if you think about it, there's all kinds of biblical inclinations that Simon is not exactly the most successful person in town. He's living with his mother-in-law, and there's nothing wrong with that, but he is. She's sick, desperately sick. He's down on the shore, and unlike Phil and Bobby and any of you who love to fish, he's not doing it for sport. He's doing it because that's how he feeds his family, and he has caught nothing. Failure all around this guy. He has every reason to give up. And then Jesus sees something in Simon that Simon does not see within himself. A spark, I guess. And Jesus says, cast that net over here. And the fish come rolling in. If ever, now this is important, I need you to hold these words close. If ever there had been a moment in Simon's life in which he could have said, if I could live one moment over again and over and over and over again, it would be that moment when in front of all those people on that shore, they saw me hoisting in the nets of many, many fish. It's at that point Jesus looks to him and says, listen, Simon, you've been working for the sons of Zebedee, James and John. They are working for their daddy. You're the third man down on a hard lot. I want you to forget about all these fish you've caught and come follow me. And at that point, Simon does something phenomenal. He leaves behind the most successful moment he's probably ever had. It would have made a little better sense if those nets had remained empty, if his mother-in-law had remained sick, if he had some hidden hope that maybe Zebedee will like Simon better than he likes his own sons, James and John. But he had none of that. It would have made sense for Simon to say, sure, yeah, I'll come follow you. Anything's better than this. But the nets are full. It's going to not only be a good day, it's going to be a good month. And it's at that point where Jesus asks Simon to follow him. And it occurs to me, that's probably where our church today is. We're at a pretty good place. We have no structural debt. We have amazing structures. We've got the best people I've ever met anywhere. Budget's behind and serious, but we've been behind before. We're okay. It occurs to me congregationally, Jesus may take this moment when we can put the salve of calm upon ourselves and remain right where we are, and Jesus may be calling this church to step out and do something, be something that we've never done, never been, leaving behind the ease that we have right here and right now. It could be. It could be with you individually that today is your day to take the place of Simon, where your nets are pretty full and you're feeling pretty good. Life for you is moving forward. You're paying your bills. Your family seems rather content. You get along with your neighbors. You have a job you don't hate. Maybe God is just saying to you, yeah, but I've got other plans. Notice what Peter does. It's interesting. He's married. He's got a family. Peter packs up and he goes and he follows Jesus. He doesn't clear it, he just goes. Now there's so many lessons from this, but one lesson's very important. We really need to take it in. When Jesus met Simon for the first time, it was in a moment of Simon's failure. Jesus did not do what so many in the churches that are growing right now seem to do, and that is pick and choose who they will reach to and who they will not reach to. If there was ever a man that ought to be left out of the let's go get him list, it would have been Simon. He had nothing to offer. And yet Jesus called him. Come follow me. I will make you a fisher of men. Jesus took what seemed to be absolute ultimate failure and he turned it into something glorious. The Greek word there for the way Simon felt is kopos. K-O-P-O-S. Kopos. And here's what it means. It means to be wary to the point of feeling beaten. Have you ever been there? Are you there now? Are you at that place in your life where you're just so tired and fatigued from all that is overcoming you? And you feel as though someone has whipped you. You've got good company. That's how Simon felt. Come follow me, Simon. And I will make you a fisher of men. We all fail. We do. But there is a great difference between saying, I have failed, and saying, I'm a failure. Jesus is here to restore us from our failed experiences because Jesus knows you are not a failure. You are not the kind of person who is doomed to do nothing but fail. Jesus does not let Simon Peter's apparent lack of success stop him from calling Peter to be one of the most influential apostles of all. Yes, Simon becomes Simon Peter. Jesus gives him that new name. There's so much of this story that parallels Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah 6, the great prophet Isaiah sees God. What happens when Isaiah sees God? Instantly, he recognizes his own sin. Have you ever gone to an experience at church or a party somewhere and all of that, and you go in and you're wearing blue jeans and a golf shirt or whatever you're wearing, and you walk in the room and everybody else is wearing a coat and tie and a dress? Has that ever happened to you? That's happened to me on occasion, and I think instantly, boy, did they ever get it wrong? No, I don't think that. I think to myself instantly, holy cow, I feel like a dope. Isaiah stands and he looks at God, and the first thing he becomes aware of is not the majesty of God, but his own inward brokenness. Woe unto myself, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, says Isaiah. Does God leave it at that? Does God say, well, yeah, you got that right? No, the scripture says that God took the tongs of heaven and the burning coal of purification and put it on his tongue and purified him to prepare him to be one of the greatest prophets of all time. There is never a place where you have failed so much that you're doomed to become, there has never been a place where you have failed so much that you're doomed to remain a failure. Since I fouled that up, can I say it one more time? There is never going to be a place in your life in which you have failed so much that you are now doomed to remain a failure. God makes a way to overcome the times in our lives when the fish aren't biting. God makes a way for us to realize that our place is important. Many of you, like me, in your schooling had to read the book, the James Goldman book, novel, Lion in Winter. Let me read to you a powerful exchange between a woman and one of her sons, because King Henry has died and her sons, the three of them, are battling to see who will succeed King Henry. Eleanor is looking to the one son, John, who tells her, "Mother, you need to know my brother, your son, has a knife." Listen to how she responds. "Of course I know your brother has a knife. We all have knives. We are barbarians. We are the origins of war. We breed war. For the love of God," she says, "can't we love one another just a little? Can't we learn that's how peace begins? We have such possibilities, my dear children. We could change the world." Wow, we could change the world if we love a little more. Jesus has taken the time to notice Simon. Soon Jesus will take the time to give him that new name, the rock upon which the church will be built. You shall be called Peter. I wonder what Jesus sees in you. Have you ever really thought about that? "Well, Jesus knows I'm a sinner. We're all saved by grace and all of that." Well, good. That's great church talk. Really is. Hope you'll keep it up. But differently. Because you can know all the right answers. About theology and church history, about the geography of the Middle East. You can quote all the red letter words of the New Testament. But if you do not motivate yourself forward by the work of God's love, it means practically nothing. This church will not go away. This church will not give up. You're too filled with love for that to happen. We're going to find our way to allow God to put His hand on us and say, "I really will make you fishers of people. I really will teach you how to reach those who need to find the message that Jesus holds." It will not be a simple journey and probably will have a certain level of pain to it. But it'll be a good journey. But what about you, you the individual? What is God calling you to? What failure is God calling you out of so that He can give you now the ability to become so different than you presently are? What is God seeing in you that you have yet to see in yourself? That's the message of the good news. That Jesus knows the truth about you, and He still wants you to come follow Him. Jesus knows the truth about those things you think are hidden, And he still wants you to train to be a fisher of others. Jesus loves you just the way you are. The great theologian Karl Barth was asked once, what is the greatest spiritual truth you now know? By this point in his life, he was an old man, and he was a man filled with inspiration who today is still one of the great theologians of all time. What is the greatest truth you have learned, Dr. Barth? And do you know what he said? Well, it turns out you do know what he said. Sing it with me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Holy God, loving Father, you love us. And if you tell us to cast our nets, I pray we will be obedient. Our tendency, Lord, is to explain to you why we can't do what you're asking us to do. Give us the courage of Simon. Even in the midst of his best day, to walk away if need be, as we walk toward you. In Jesus' name, amen.